In Job chapter 8, Job's friend Bildad insists that God is just and that Job's troubles all must be because he's a wicked man. That's what it is, Job. You're a wicked guy. And that if you would just turn to God, all would be well again. Which leads us right into Job chapter 9. And in verse 1 it says, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" How? In other words, Job replies to his friends, "Hey, I know that it's true, but how can any mortal ever be declared righteous in God's presence? How can any mortal man ever be looked upon by God and declared righteous or justified? Justified before God. How?" Let's pray. Lord, we pray for that answer. We know it's right here before us. We know that actually, Lord, it's you. You've done it all. Lord, it's by your grace. It's by believing in you. It's by trusting in you. It's by having you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, today, please, may we walk away with a greater understanding of your grace, a greater understanding of your love, a greater understanding of you. And Lord, where we stand in your sight, we stand justified before you because of what you've done. And we can be sanctified. We can be set apart. We can become more holy by trusting you and trusting in your grace. So, Lord, speak to our hearts today. Fill us. Please, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how should a man be just with God? Verse 2. It's a serious question because the answer determines eternal consequences, or it has eternal consequences. That word justified, when I first learned this word, it was a long time ago, but the guy that told me what justified meant, he said, "Just as if you had never sinned." And I never forgot that. Justified, just as if you had never sinned. That's how God sees you when you really come to Jesus Christ. Just as if you had never sinned. Now, if you're honest with yourself and you're standing before the Lord or you're sitting there in your morning devotions and you're praying, you're like, how can he do that? How can he see me like that? How can he see me justified? See, that's the part about how great he is, isn't it? That's how wonderful he is. He wants to give us that grace, just as if you had never sinned. Well, the prophet, and I'm going to say this the correct way. I had a friend in Canada, a Jewish man from Israel, Gideon Levitam, and he wrote a commentary on the book of Habakkuk, is how he says it. Of course, gets a lot of fluid going in there and stuff, you know, but I've heard Habakkuk and Habakkuk, and he's Habakkuk. Okay, that's how he says it. It's Habakkuk, and he wasn't a kook, but but the prophet Habakkuk wrote God's answer to that question in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "The just shall live by faith." One day, Martin Luther's reading this, and it nailed him. It dawned on him. The just shall live by faith. The just, those declared righteous, shall live by believing in God and his grace and his sacrifice. I mean, the just shall live by faith. That's God's answer. And it was the truth that liberated Martin Luther way back from all that religious bondage and fear. And that was the verse for him. Faith. He realized faith. So this concept is so important that there are three New Testament books that quote this. The just shall live by faith. Three times we see it. It explains to us exactly that they all say the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, both which Paul wrote. And then there's Hebrews 10:38, which makes me think there's a really good chance Paul wrote Hebrews 2. Very, very good. I believe that he did. Well, in Romans, it explains the meaning of the just. The just shall live by faith. In Galatians, it explains the shall live part. The just shall live. And then in Hebrews, it explains it's by faith. It's awesome. When we left Galatians 2 last week, we had seen Paul give us another brief biographical sketch of some of the important events in his life and to further defend or define even his apostleship and everything, and to prove the authenticity of the gospel that he proclaimed. You know, he'd give his own life events and things that had happened and what's going on, and it was a marvelous life. It really is. I love to study this guy. But among the Jewish believers, in Antioch, which was, Antioch would be the Gentile center of the church at that time, in Antioch. That's where all the Gentiles were, the church and everything. That's where the center was. And they invited Peter down, I'm sure. Peter, come on down, you can hang out at the beach, and we'll give you a special Sunday, and you can speak to us. And Peter came down, and he visited. Peter had come down from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the center of the church for the Jews, the converted Jews to Christians. That's where the Jewish Christian church would be in Jerusalem. So he came down, you know, and here's Peter. He's an apostle. He spent 3 years of his life with Jesus. He's coming to speak at our church, man. Picture that, right? The parking lot's full, you know, and people are just standing room only. All the chairs are out. Parking all over the place. All the neighbors are mad, you know. And well, he comes down, and he's a star, really. Everybody wants to hear Peter talk. It was like, Peter's here. Let's go and hear Peter. Peter, what was it like when Jesus changed that water into wine? What was that like? Peter, what was it like when he healed that crippled man? Or Peter, what was it like when he restored the sight to the blind guy? Peter, what was it like when Lazarus came out of that grave? Or how about even better than that? Peter, what was it like when he looked in your eyes? Peter, what was it like when he hugged you? I like thinking that stuff. Peter, what was it like? What was it like when he fed thousands of people? What was it like when he was teaching? What was it like? Peter, what was it like when that rooster... No. No, really. But the ladies are like, hey, what can we cook? Think about that, right? How about some ham? We'll make some pork chops, you know, some of those bacon hors d'oeuvres and some shrimp and stuff and things like that, right? There's no dietary restrictions anymore. It's a big thing, even for the Jews, because they're now Christians. They've been set free of that. So where's Peter now? Peter's been through all this stuff, right? He's seen the crucifixion. Pentecost has happened. Jesus is risen. He's baptized with the Holy Spirit. Things are changed. Everybody's saved by grace. We're not under the law anymore, all that stuff. Peter's rolling here. He's an apostle. And he's guest speaker at all these churches maybe and everything. And thousands have been saved by his preaching. And he's preaching grace, grace, grace. Because back when Jesus said, you know what, all you guys are going to flee. All you guys are going to leave me. You're going to flee. I know you think you're really brave and everything, but this very night, you guys will flee. And of course, Peter said, not me, Lord. I could see the other guys doing it, but not me. Those guys, I'm not so sure about them. Not me. That's the Peter we remember and everything. But we saw that Peter's courage wasn't always up to his convictions, was it? But we think he's a changed guy. You know, there's a lot of the old man in all of us, isn't it? Today, I want to challenge everybody, crucify the old man, okay? We're going to get to that at the end of this chapter. Crucify the old man, the old you. Leave the old you here. We'll throw it out. Just leave it here. I'm looking at Peter, and I'm thinking, you know, Peter's courage wasn't always up to his convictions, and he hasn't changed 100% yet, has he? He's not completely brand new yet, is he? Neither are we. I remember, too, he led some of the guys back to fishing. Remember that? Right? Jesus is dead, and let's go fishing. And he takes some of the guys with him. Well, he fell in the sea when he tried to walk on the sea. You remember that? How about when he chopped off Malchus's ear? You know, they say that usually a swordsman would have a sword in his right hand. And for him to chop off Malchus's right ear, he would have to hit the guy as he's retreating. So it's very possible that Peter sliced off the ear of a guy who was running away. Anyways, this is Peter. He's better now, right? He's all better now. Well, in verse 12, it tells us that his behavior is not consistent with his confession completely. Now, he doesn't stop believing in justification by faith, but this is an apostle. So why does he slowly stop hanging around with the Gentiles? What's up with that? Why won't he eat with the Gentiles? You know, and we've been really looking at Paul and Paul's life so far. And so what does Paul think about all this? Well, Paul literally saw Peter and what Paul would claim was Peter's becoming a hypocrite. That's what he would say. When Peter, what he does here, what he does in this chapter here, Paul literally saw Peter become a hypocrite. Other Jews came to town and he reverts back to the old behavior. He's intimidated by some of these older Jews. What is it that intimidates you away from your Christian walk? What is it that, who are they that intimidate you away from being that really strong Christian? Who intimidates you so much that you revert back to the way you used to be or whatever? What is it? Is it relatives? Is it old friends? Is it high school guys? Or are you going to stand up and show them, I'm not the same guy. I'm different. I've crucified the flesh. What is it? Well, Peter, again, Paul sees him as a hypocrite, which is a Greek word referring to an actor who wore a mask to hide a mood, let's say, or to depict a mood or a certain character. But in the spiritual sense, it refers to somebody who masks his true character by pretending to be something he isn't. So when Peter came to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. I know we saw this last week, and so I'm backtracking a little bit, but he got right in his face, and he had to. It was important. This could become a 15-rounder, man. Two heavyweights. Two heavyweights are about to go at it, and you know what? This has to happen. This has to go down, and it has to go down exactly the way Paul does it, too. So it has to, because in verse 12, it says that Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. We're not to fear men. We're to fear what the Lord can do. Actually, what the Lord can do is much greater than what men can do. Put yourself in the Lord's hands. But anyways, here he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So again, these Jews had come down from Jerusalem to Antioch. He withdrew and he separated himself, which means he slowly, gradually withdrew, is what it really implies here. Withdrew implies to trim the sails. That's the term, trim the sails. Do you have any sailors here? Maybe, you know, Jack used to be, I guess. But withdrew means to trim the sails like a ship or to restrict, or literally, restrict the wind hitting the sails. You know, to trim the sails or to slow down. Peter slowed down. Remember when Peter followed the Lord afar off? Peter had all these little terms around his walk that I find interesting. Cut off an ear, he followed afar off. Now he's trimming the sails, which means he's slowed down. And this had been Peter's track record before, hadn't it? You know, oh no, here comes the pressure. I better trim the sails. You know, he's a big guy. They say that he was a really big guy, legend says. He could intimidate people. But I see how easily he's intimidated. And I know in the past times that I'd been intimidated. 25 years ago, I was working as an artist, and somebody said, you're one of them born agains too, aren't you? And I said, no, not me. And then I went over to my cubicle, and I cried, and I said, I'm never going to do that again. And I went back to that guy, and I said, yeah, I am. I am. I'm never doing that again. He trims his sails. He slows down. That had been his track record. Oh, no, here comes the pressure. I better trim the sails like a ship, which means he withdrew. He withdrew. Now, that doesn't mean he retreated. It means he slowly backed off. It means like a military term for troops. They withdrew. It doesn't mean they retreated and ran away. It means a gradual pulling back, like with soldiers, not retreat, a backing off. And from Paul's point of view, he sees Peter and these others that were committed to the gospel of grace right here. Here they are in the face of peer pressure. They back off. They revert. They slow down. They accept Jewish legalism again. The Gentiles are here. Don't eat with the Gentiles. Don't eat what they eat. And Peter falls for this. Peter's an apostle. This is so important that Paul's like, I'm going to get in his grill and I'm going to give him a left. This has to be done. This has to be done. And I like it. You know, Paul's like, what? This isn't happening on my watch, Peter. In verse 13, even Barnabas too. And this really hurts Paul because this is my buddy. This is my comrade, Barnabas, the one who picked me up and helped me, the son of consolation, the one who took me to Jerusalem to meet these guys. Barnabas, my fellow missionary brother here. That really hurt even worse than Peter. Hey, they as we were all sinners saved by grace. Do we still falter? Yep. Do I still falter? Oh, yeah. We're still saved by grace. Do we revert back? Do we get intimidated sometimes? Repent of that. Lord, I really didn't believe you. I was so intimidated by that person that I trimmed my sails because I didn't trust you 100%. That's doubt, isn't it? Well, anyway, verse 14, Paul says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly." Now, you know what that means? Walk not uprightly means they didn't walk orthopedeo, is the Greek, which means they weren't walking orthopedically, okay? They weren't, which means they were halt. They were lame. They were limping. You're walking with a limp. Really, in today's lingo, Paul is saying, Peter, you're lame, man. Really, you know, you guys are lame. Paul saw it, that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So I said unto Peter before them, now that word them is not really in the text. Probably in your Bible it's in italics. That would mean it's not really there. But before all. So I said to Peter before all. Now Peter had crossed so many lines by this point. Peter had been free. Peter had crossed all these lines. He doesn't have to dip his hand in the holy water anymore. He doesn't have to genuflect anymore. He doesn't have to do all these weird things anymore. You know what I mean? He stepped outside the law and into grace. He went into Cornelius's house. Cornelius was a Gentile. For a Jew to go to a Gentile's house was forbidden. Not only was this guy a Gentile, this guy was a centurion in the Roman army. Wow. A Roman officer in charge of 100 men. And he goes into his house. See, Cornelius had become a Christian. And Peter understood grace. Here he is, a Jew in the home of a Gentile and a Roman citizen, a Roman centurion. He stayed with Simon, a tanner. Now, if you know anything about a tanner would have dead animals all around the place, dead skins and this and that and all. And I mean, for a Jew to be around dead bodies, you're like proclaimed unclean. That's forbidden. But Peter stayed at his house, this tanner. And remember, he had preached to all these different Gentiles on the day of Pentecost, too. Here, maybe he's sitting there one day and there's all these dead animals around and he's like, man, this is disgusting. I don't know how this guy can do this job. But he looks over and he sees some wineskins laying there. Wineskins. Tanners would make wineskins out of like guts, really, basically. But anyways, he looks over and he sees it and he's like, I remember Jesus speaking about we need to put the new wine in the new wineskins. And there's a wineskin right there. This is a reminder to me that this is new. But he's forgetting, isn't he? This isn't new. He's reverting back again. He'd crossed all these lines, the Jewish-Gentile lines. See, they become one, don't they, in Christ. They become one as Christians. There's no longer that wall in between to divide. Well, Peter had also had that vision there. The sheet comes down with all these creatures on it, and the Lord says, kill and eat, Peter. And Peter says, not so, Lord. You know, you don't say that, you know. And everything's on there. All the things that have been forbidden in the Mosaic Law, the dietary restrictions from before, it's all there. And Peter's thinking all this. And so Peter, Paul says, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know, there were guys running around back then that were like, okay, here's what we did. We were Jewish. We got saved. We know Christ. We're Christians. What you Gentiles got to do is you got to become Jewish, and then you can become a Christian. Where's that? Where is that in Scripture? Where is that in anything? And there's people like that today, too, though. So right in front of a full house, everybody's there, all of them, verse 14, and again, all doesn't have the definite article in front of it, which means everybody. It doesn't mean the all, it means everybody's there. And Paul doesn't think, well, I'm going to take him aside and do this discreetly. I think Paul really, really knows what he's doing. Peter, we got to address this now, and we got to address this in front of everybody. This is going to be a 15-round bout if you really want it, because I'm going to let you have it. It needs to be done. Everybody's there. They all had to be there. They all had to hear this. Us too. This is like the whole second service, and me and Warren up here, and we're going at it. Okay? Just picture that. All right, don't picture that. I'm just saying, it's necessary, and everybody's watching. So, Peter, you're going to split the church, bro. You're limping. You're lame. This can't go on. Now, this is huge. Again, this had to be done. Peter, last week you were eating bacon with us. You were eating salami too. And these Jewish guys show up and there's no more salami in your life, but you're full of bologna, buddy. You're Jewish, but you live like a person who isn't Jewish. Look at, we're not under that Old Testament law anymore, Peter. We're not. See, Paul really, really understood grace. He did. We're not under the law anymore. So how can you insist that the people who aren't Jewish must live like Jews? You talk the talk, but you aren't walking the walk. So verse 15 says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, what Paul means here is, it's irony is what he's using, actually. Peter, we all grew up as observant Jews, but we know very well that we weren't considered right before God or justified by the works of the law that we did. We know that even though we grew up as observant Jews, we're only considered right before God by Jesus Christ. We're only considered right before God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You know, and it's easy to criticize Peter, isn't it? It is. You know, everybody picks on Peter. Every pastor up there is going to have a little discussion with Peter when we get up there to apologize. Because we all pick on him. You know, everybody picks on him a little bit. It's easy. But everybody knows what it means to do something that you know is wrong. Everybody knows what it feels like to go against what you know very well is right. And everybody knows what it feels like when social pressures cause you to compromise. In some way, you can't eat with those people. Why not? Why not? We know of Peter's caving into a little campfire girl. Under pressure, he followed the Lord afar off. So we know he could be weak. So can you. So can we. We can be just like Peter and say, not me, Lord. But all of a sudden, the right situation flares up and you're like, you're caving. It happens. So what does peer pressure do to you? What do you go back to under the right pressure? What happens? Relatives get in your face and what do? Do you cave in? Do you tolerate? Do you compromise? What do? I'm not promoting let's fight. Not at all. I'm promoting stand. Stand strong. Stand your face. Stand strong like Paul. Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, go teach them if you really love me. Peter's an apostle. Paul says to Peter, Pete, get your head right because you know this. You're an apostle, buddy. You know this. I really admire Paul for what he's doing. He's standing up to Peter. He's an apostle. I find this encouraging because I believe Peter was a greater man than me, and I find this encouraging because he faltered, but he got back on track. A brother came and restored him, and we're going to find out that Peter really did get restored, didn't he? Well, I admire him because I believe that this is the last time he actually is double-minded. Right here. Jewish writing tells us, listen, that eventually Peter watched his wife crucified before his very eyes. And then they crucified him. But he wouldn't go for it the regular way, so he had to be crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified the same way Jesus did. He didn't feel worthy. Peter did that. He watched them crucify his wife. Peter lived up to his new name. You know what his new name really was? Rocky. It was Rocky. Jesus gave him that name before he became solid. You're going to become Rocky. You're not Rocky right now. You're going to become Rocky. You're going to become solid eventually. Jesus gave it to him before he became solid. Peter didn't hold a grudge either. You know what? Turn to 2 Peter 3:15. This is great. Peter in 2 Peter 3:15 Peter wrote here to take into account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Do you ever meditate on the patience of the Lord? The long suffering of the Lord? He puts up with me. It's got to be something. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. I think he forgave him, didn't he? How do we react after being ripped apart in front of a crowd? You ever have that happen to you? How do you react after somebody corrects you in front of all your friends or all your neighbors or all your relatives or whatever. Guys, your wife corrects you in front of all the guys. How do you feel about that? I like this because what does he say? Our beloved brother Paul. Also, according to the wisdom given unto him. That's grace. He's saying this wisdom was given unto him. This was a wise man. My brother, my beloved brother Paul, he has written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. It'd be really hard for Jews to accept this. You mean we got to go from the law to this grace? So he says here, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures. This is interesting because this makes Peter quite a man. He took it. He took it in stride. Paul was unyielding, and it's a good thing too. Peter and Paul had this interesting relationship. Here we are, we're reading in Galatians chapter 2. We're reading that Paul rebuked Peter for his failure to fellowship with Gentiles. And when fellow Jews were present, and here Peter tells us that Paul's writings are hard to understand, or they can be. And they are sometimes. You need to meditate on them and read them a few times, and they could be hard to understand. So with different callings and different methods, Peter was called primarily to preach to the Jews, the Jewish believers. Paul was called to primarily minister to the Gentiles. And Peter and Paul illustrate what's supposed to take place in and through the body of Christ, as we find in the body both diversity and unity, both in Christ. Now that word rest in verse 16, it means to torture or to distort. They take it and they change it and they wrestle with it. Do you ever take a scripture and torture it to death and it comes out in your favor, but you know it isn't really right? Hey, I took this scripture, the Lord gave me this, you know, and you take it and see, I can do this now. I've been there. Well, the different callings, they have different methods and everything, but there's diversity and there's unity, and they would take Paul's writings. They'd distort them. So those who twisted Paul's words were his enemies. They were the legalists. They were the ones who accused Paul of telling people to sin, that Paul said, sin in order that grace abounds. See, they took it out of context. Paul isn't saying, go ahead and sin all you want because God has tons of grace. That wasn't it at all. You know, if you understand grace, you don't want to sin anymore because you realize God gave it to you and God forgives you. You don't sin more just to see how much God can forgive. They took that out of context. So please, please understand that grace is not license. You know, you just can't go and sin all you want. But there are those who say that it wasn't until centuries later that James' writings and Peter's writings and Paul's words, it wasn't until centuries later that the church, some of it, would recognize those writings to be inspired. But if you look right here, that's not the case, because by placing Paul's writings on the same plane as other scriptures, right here, Peter knew they were equally inspired. So he's calling Paul's letters scriptures, right here. So Paul uses irony back in verse Galatians 2:15. He says, Peter, does your behavior hint at the conviction concerning the superiority of Jews? Are you trying to go back to that? Because the Jew figured they were so superior to the Gentile. And I think Paul is semi-using irony, or like maybe a twist of sarcasm. Does your behavior hint at the conviction concerning the superiority of the Jews or the old despised position of the Gentiles? Are you going back to that? Do you still hold something against those people? If you've come to Christ and you've got something against a group of people, you better check your heart, because God doesn't. He made them. Whether it's a color or a nationality, I don't care what it is. And he's asking, do you still have some of that old prejudice in you? Peter should have known better, because God taught him before the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius to call no man common or unclean in Acts 10 and 11. So Paul says here in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Big mouthful, great verse. Jews who had been saved knew that there was no salvation in the law. The law condemned to death. Those who failed to obey it perfectly were condemned. This brought the curse on everybody because all have broken its sacred precepts. Jesus here is presented as the only true object of faith. That's it. Paul reminds Peter that even we Jews came to the conclusion that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. And not by law keeping. So what was the sense of Peter's putting Gentiles under the law? The law told people what to do, but gave them no power to do it. It was given to reveal sin, not to be a savior. You know what I like to think of the mirror. If you look in the mirror, you know you need to wash your face. You're looking in the mirror, you can see the dirt. But it doesn't clean the dirt, does it? The law is like a mirror. It shows you where the dirt is. It shows you where the sin is, but you need something to clean it off. When it's dirt, you need soap. When it's sin, you need Jesus. You need grace. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So, Peter, if we eat with Gentiles, are we sinners then? So Paul asks, is Jesus a sinner? Of course not. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out, is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. It's how you live rather than what you eat that matters. It's a matter of the heart or who you eat with. It's a matter of your heart. Paul, Peter, and the apostles sought justification in Christ and in Christ alone. So here, Peter's actions at Antioch, they seem to indicate that he wasn't completely justified, but had to go back under the law to complete his salvation. So if this is so, then Christ isn't a perfect and sufficient Savior. If we have to go to him to have our sins forgiven, but then we have to go elsewhere in addition, then Christ wouldn't be a good minister of sin and failing to fulfill his promises. So it's so important that Paul get in Peter's face over this. If while we profess to depend on Jesus for justification, but we go back to the law, which can only condemn us as sinners, do we act as Christians? And Paul asks, can we hope for Christ's approval on such a course of action that in effect makes him a minister of sin? So Paul's answer is a huge, certainly not. God forbid. No way, man. He says in verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If you have kids, if you are a witness or you plan on being a witness, you're all witnesses, or you're discipling people, or if you minister in any way, if you're a servant or you're an old saint or you're a teacher or whatever, please understand this verse, okay? Don't set up a set of rules and regulations. Don't. Or come up with traditions that have to be kept perfectly or anything like that. You were saved by grace when you simply came to God as a sinner. That's it. Simple. Now you're supposed to remain in the realization that to come to the Lord, you must come just as you are. That's it. Not because of what you do or what you promise to be. Don't erect another set of standards. Don't erect another set of barriers. That veil was rent in two. It was torn from top to bottom. It was about a foot thick, and it ripped from top to bottom. Man couldn't do that. That veil was rent when Jesus cried, "It is finished." Matthew 27. The veil separated man from God. It ripped wide open and right there in the temple the minute he claimed it's finished. Right then. Don't sew it up again. Don't sew it up again by saying to people that you minister, you have to attend 18 meetings a week, brother. You got to go to church 52 times this week or this month or whatever. You have to listen to 5 teachings on the radio every single day. You can't have cable TV. These things that we kind of throw out there as Christians, we make it sound like we're really holy and righteous, and we don't do any of that stuff. You must read 97 chapters in the Word every night. You have to have 3 hours of devotions every morning, brother. And the earlier you get up, the holier you are. Who said that? None of that stuff. If you really want to grow in Christ, you better throw that TV out, man. What? Are morning devotions wrong? Absolutely not. We know that. Of course not. We don't have to have morning devotions. We get to. See, if morning devotions are a chore for you and you don't like it, then something isn't right. We get to spend time with Jesus in the morning, if you want to. We get to start our day off talking with God. That's an awesome privilege. That's not an obligation. And anybody that doesn't start the day with the Lord is missing a lot, though, really. So we don't do it because we have to. We do it because we get to. And listen, you're not holier because you don't have a TV. You're not holier because your house is cleaner than that other guy's house, right? None of that stuff. You're not holier because you get up earlier than everybody on your block. You are justified and you are sanctified, which means set apart or made more holy, because you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Simple. Verse 19, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live to God. Paul says, the law isn't a factor in my life any longer. I tried keeping it for years, but finally it just did me in. Now I have the Holy Spirit in me directing me, and I know what's right and I know what's wrong. He says, the law isn't a factor for me anymore. The Christian has died to the law. He has no more to do with it. Does that mean that the believers are at liberty to break the Ten Commandments? No, we know that. To break them all they want. No, we live holy lives, but not through the fear of the law, but out of the love for the one who died for us. We should love Jesus so much that we don't want to disobey. He says that very thing, doesn't he? If you love me, you'll obey me. Not afraid of breaking the law. We don't want to let our Savior down, the one who loves us more than anybody else. Christians who desire to be under the law as a pattern of behavior, they don't realize that this places them under its curse. Seriously. Plus, they can't touch the law in one point without being absolutely perfect in the whole law. You have to be. You want to live by the law, you got to be perfect for it. Completely perfect, and no one can. Only Jesus did. He did it for you. So the only way we can live to God is by being dead to the law. The law could never produce a holy life. God never intended that it should. His way of holiness is explained right here in the very next verse, verse 20. Look at this. It says, I am, not I will be. You come to Christ right now. I am, not I will be. I am crucified with Christ. Are you? You know what? Listen, what I said when we first started, crucify the flesh today. I'm struggling with this. Crucify the flesh. I have to go to see this guy and pay $25. Crucify the flesh. I have to crucify the flesh today. Look it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. Man, memorize this verse. This is one of the greatest verses. Crucify the old man today. Why not? The believer is identified with Christ in his death. Not only was he crucified on Calvary, I was crucified there as well. I like this. I was crucified in him. This means the end of me is a sinner in God's sight. It means the end of me is a person seeking merit for my own salvation, by my own efforts. You know what? I was reading today or yesterday Oswald Chambers, and he's like, our mental attitude is, I want to give him this, and I want to give him this, and I want to give him that, and I want to, and I want to. You know what? He's like, why don't you just give up sin? And I was like, yes. You know, I had this epiphany on the couch. I'm like, really? Let's just give up the sin. And then it'll be easy to give him than you have given him you. It means the end of me as a child of Adam, as a man under condemnation of the law, as my old unregenerate self, the old evil I, me, has been crucified. It has no more claims on my daily life. You know, as we were sitting here worshiping this morning, that one song we sang, it's a song of surrender. You know what? That's what we need, you guys. We need to surrender. Jesus, I surrender. Enough of me. I've screwed up long enough. My pride has come in the way too long, Lord. I need to hand me over to you. You always do it better anyway. You know where I'm headed. You know what I'm like. You know what I need. You know me. It's no longer I. The I has been crucified. It has no more claim on my daily life. So this is true as to my standing before God. It should be true to my behavior. The believer doesn't stop living as a personality or an individual, but the one who is seen by God as having died isn't the same one who lives. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. I love this. You know, the Holy Spirit. Remember John? What did John say? We were looking through Peter's teachings, and we looked at John. John said, the test is the Holy Spirit in you? Can you say that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Can you say that? The Savior didn't die for me in order that I might go on living my life as I choose. See, I think we do that. I think a lot of us are living our lives as I choose. Okay, God, you're my Savior, but listen to me. It's true, isn't it? A lot of us. So he died for me so that from now on he might be able to live his life through me. And the life which I now live in this human body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Faith means reliance or dependence. And the Christian lives by continual dependence on Jesus Christ, by yielding to him. That's an important word, yield. You know, we see those yield signs on the road and we ignore them, you know. Yield to him. It's awesome. By allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in us, in him. So the believer's rule of life is Christ and not the law. It's not a matter of striving. It's a matter of trusting. And we live holy lives, not out of fear of punishment, but out of love to the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Here's the question. Have you turned your life over to the Lord Jesus with the prayer that, Lord, manifest yourself in me? Why not? Why not do that? Turn your life over to the Lord. That, Lord, my prayer is that you might manifest your life in me. Think of that. In my body. Listen, you know what? I love to think that Jesus died for me, absolutely. Or even better, that, listen, Jesus died as me. I was raking leaves the other day, and that phrase, it popped in my head, Jesus died as me. That gave me a whole new meaning to this whole verse. He died as me. We could say that. Verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, if you go out and you try to rob a bank, and you get caught, you're shot, you're killed, as you try to escape, nobody would handcuff you and drag you into court and sit you there for trial. You know, there you are in the courtroom. Because even though you broke the law, you still wouldn't have to go to court. You're dead. You're dead to this. Well, when Jesus Christ died for you, you died with him. You're dead. Romans 7:4 says, wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, and it means even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So then you are dead to the rules and the regulations of the law. But if you choose to live again to the law, then you, or for you, the death of Christ was in vain. It's really important. You are alive, so remember that healthy living trees bear fruit too. Praise the Lord that Paul stood his ground. That's what I say. That he stood his ground and he spoke so boldly to Peter. I pray that where we are like Peter in our actions and our thoughts or whatever, wherever we are like Peter, or where we tend to be like Peter in our own hearts, the Lord might use the words of Paul to speak to us too. I pray that we might not frustrate grace or try to add to the work of the cross. I pray that we might love the Father all the more because of the great grace he has shown us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Grace is a free gift. So if you could earn it, how can it be free? If you had to earn salvation, then it's not free, is it? And why would Jesus have to die then? It's awesome. I really love these two guys. I know that Peter had grown so much because to let this man rip him apart in front of the congregation and correct him, Peter understood, I need this. Paul understood, we need to do this. Paul understood, they need to hear this. Paul understood, you need to hear this. Just whatever you're striving with to please God, stop. Just ask for his Holy Spirit to guide you. God, manifest yourself in me. You lead me. Let me follow you. I want to crucify this old man today. I'll tell you what, everybody who wants to crucify the old man or the old woman, stand up right now. And if anybody's sitting down, pull them up. Get up, Warren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that, Lord, that we crucify the old man. We're new creations in Christ. So all things are new then, Lord. Let us forget the old. Let us leave the old. Let us not return to the old. Let us not get under the law, Lord. We are just so blessed to be under grace, free grace. Lord, give us a greater understanding of your grace, Father. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for Peter and Paul, and more for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, Lord, our Lord. Father, we pray your blessing on our fellowship. We pray your blessing on the food we're about to receive. And we just pray your blessing and safety on our day today. And Lord, may we go out into that world. It's getting worse, Lord, but we've crucified the flesh. And we're going to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to listen to you. Being those new creations, Lord, there are people out there that maybe we need to get in their face, but not in an antagonistic way, Lord, a loving way, a sharing way. Lord, put us before people who desperately need you that we might share with them. And Lord, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.